So 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And God will bless the reading of this, his word, to our hearts. Now, could we open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, where I read with you. And we will bow in prayer at this point. Let's unite our hearts again in prayer before the Lord, and let's seek his face for help and for grace in this time of the preaching of the word. And you pray for the preacher, pray for your own heart, pray for those around you, pray the Lord will give you an attentive mind, and that you will be focused on God's word and on nothing else as we come to worship the Lord in this time of preaching. Our Father, we bow before thee again. We're deeply conscious of our great need of thee, and we pray that that need will be met and thou wilt give the supply of the Spirit. O Lord, breathe on the preacher, breathe on the hearer. May there be a lasting work done. May God be glorified. May thy presence be real and powerful as we consider thy truth today. And Lord, speak to each heart and meet the need of each soul and glorify thy Son. We ask this for his sake and in his precious name. Amen and amen. So 1 Thessalonians 5, and I want to draw your minds today to verses 8 through to 11 of this passage. Now these are verses that bring to a close Paul's teaching in this epistle on the doctrine of the Lord's return. Now at the end of verse 23, may I just say, in case someone notices it, that there's one final reference to the Lord's coming in the epistle. But it's here in verses 8 through to 11 that the apostle concludes the major focus that he has been giving to this subject as he has written to the Thessalonians. His main emphasis in this part of the epistle, in these verses that I've read with you once again, is on the practical application of the truth of the Lord's return, that glorious advent of our Savior. Christians are to live in a manner that is compatible with what the Lord's return actually will bring to them. Those who are God's people, who are truly God's people, believe the doctrine of the second coming. But believing and understanding this doctrine, you see, will impact our lives, will impact our thoughts and our minds in terms of the pursuit of true godliness. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will deliver his church, I should say, finally and forever from sin and from all of the effects of sin. It is then that his people will experience the full sanctification that he has won for them and purchased for them at Calvary. And since that is true, then the believer, living day by day in consistent fellowship with the Lord in this life, will seek to pursue a life of godliness. Now, in the last message that I preached in this series, I took up that theme of living a holy life in the expectation of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I did so under the heading, A Spiritual People Behaving Spiritually. God's people, that is His true people, are a spiritual people. Through the new birth, all of them without exception are born of the Spirit. They are indwelt by the Spirit. They are enlightened by the Spirit. They are taught by the Spirit. And they are being sanctified by the Spirit. And therefore, every Christian is spiritual. I said in passing in that message that it's a mistake to say that that Christian is spiritual and that Christian isn't spiritual. Now, I know what people mean by using that language, but that's not right. Every Christian is spiritual because every true believer, as I've just shown you, born of the Spirit and so forth, and therefore possessing spiritual life and possessing a spiritual nature, every true Christian is a spiritual person. And so in the light of the Lord's return, such a people, a spiritual people, as they're walking with God and following the Lord, they will seek to behave in a spiritual fashion. They will endeavor to live in a manner that is in agreement or in compatibility with the doctrine believed and the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord that they embrace. Now, Paul underlines this teaching in verse 8. I showed you this last message, that in that verse there are two pieces of the Christian's armor mentioned, the breastplate and the helmet. Those two pieces are highlighted because two vulnerable areas of the Christian's life, his spiritual life, are in view, namely the mind and the heart. And those are the two areas of Christian living and Christian experience that need to be defended continually, the mind and the heart. The heart is the sphere of spiritual life, and the mind is the seat of spiritual control. It's with our minds that we understand, that we imbibe truth, that we see things revealed to us in the Word of God, and we take them in with our minds, and we feed our minds on all this. And then it's assimilated into our hearts, into the depths of our being, and there it works, and it operates, and we are changed, and we are transformed more and more, as the mind and the heart are both made the very objects of God's operation as He works in us, and He deals with us, and He seeks to help us. And therefore, these areas must be protected in order to stand against all that is hostile to the gospel and to the child of God. That protection is defined here by reference to certain spiritual graces in relation to these two pieces of the Christian armor. Just look at verse 8 again and notice what it actually says. It says, let us who are of the day, that is those who have light and understanding, who are born of God, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And notice there the reference to three graces, faith and love, and then hope. And we've been shown here that they are to be especially prominent in our lives, in pursuing spiritual activity, as we await that great day. Now, in a particular sense, these three spiritual graces are given by the Holy Spirit in order to constitute a true relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. I went through them with you in that message. Let me just remind you of what we noticed very quickly here. Faith, in view there's the Christian's dependence on the Lord, beginning from the moment that we're brought to the Lord. We depend on Him for our salvation. We depend on Him to be right with God. We depend on Him to save us from our sins, save us from the wiles of the devil, save us from all that is in a fallen world, and eventually save us on to everlasting life. We depend on the Lord. Faith always looks at Christ alone as the object of its trust. And then there's love. And there we have delight in the Lord. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're following after Him, then He will be your delight. He will be the one whom you see as the chief object of your desire and your love. And so there is this delight in the Lord. And then there's hope. And in that case, we have the Christian's desire after the Lord. And especially, as we think about these words, there's a distinction between them. Faith and love, you see, are what we operate with now in this lifetime, in this world. But hope has especially in view the world to come, things that are yet future. This is what's in view when you read of the word hope in the New Testament, the Christian's hope. It has to do with the glory hereafter. It has to do with the future, the everlasting bliss, the eternal reward, all that will be brought to the Christian in that world to come. That's what Paul's talking about here as he talks about, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see, think about it. The hope of salvation. It's not our present salvation, for we have that. It's something yet to be. It's the final installment, if you will. It is the glory hereafter, as I've already said. It's that eternal, unchangeable, and infinite rest and peace and joy and glory that the Lord's people together will have when the Savior eventually comes. And so we are to take to ourselves as a breastplate, faith and love here as we walk through this world, depending on the Lord, loving the Lord. Those two go together, and then hope stands by itself. It's the hope of that which will come hereafter. And so we come, therefore, to verses 8 through to 11 today, just to look more closely at what the believer anticipates, what the hope of salvation is really all about, because that's what it is saying. There's an anticipation here in these words, in this phrase, the hope of salvation. Let me say to you, every professing Christian here today, if you are walking with God, if you're in close communion with God, this matter will occupy your mind a great deal. You'll be thinking about that future that you will have with the Lord. You'll be dwelling on it. You'll be considering it. You'll be saying to yourself, now the day's going to come, and maybe far sooner than I know, when I will leave this world. My life will be over. A Christian, that's a reality. And it may come far sooner than you think. Are you preparing for glory in the sense that Paul talks about here? This anticipation of being with the Lord and dwelling with Him and what that will be, what that will bring. I say to you again, every believer who's walking with God is going to be taken up with these things. Notice what Paul said earlier. Remember it. Let us watch and be sober. Let us not sleep as do others. The world's asleep. In the sense of not been ready. It's in darkness. It's in the night time. It's lost. There's this awful cloud over the world. Not knowing God. Not having any desire for God. But the Christian's different. The Christian's of the day. The Christian has light. The Christian has understanding. The Christian's looking forward to being with Christ. He or she is anticipating it. And if you aren't, my friend, if you never have, if you never think about going to heaven and being with the Lord, then you'd do well to search your soul. Are you really the Lord's at all? Because that's where you belong. If you're a Christian, being with the Lord, this great hope that's described here, the helmet, the hope of salvation. The first thing I want us to think about here about this anticipation is the foundation of it. Look at verse 9. It says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." And we bring those words together. Verse 9 and running into the first few words of verse number 10. Now in this sentence that begins in verse 9, Paul sets the basis or the foundation for the anticipation that God's people have with respect to the hope that is set before them. And that foundation is their salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because doesn't he say in verse 9, God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through or by our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. And so he's focusing here, as he speaks of this anticipation, on a certain basis for it. a certain foundation of it, and that is this matter of salvation through Christ. Now, in relation to it, there is an appointment. It says in verse 9, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The word appointed, well, you know what it means. It's a very simple, easy word. It means, well, to appoint. It means to establish. It means to set. It means to put. It has all those senses to it. It signifies the fact, therefore, of someone being set or appointed by another into a certain position. Sometimes it's translated ordained. Ordained. We're not ordained to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And so we understand the word. And with regard to this matter of our salvation, there is indeed an appointment concerning it. Now notice carefully what Paul says here. This appointment, here's how we understand it. We are not appointed to what we deserve. Look at it. God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now there is exactly what we deserve. There's what every man deserves. He deserves to be appointed to wrath because of his sin. But with regard to those who are the saved and those who will eventually be in heaven, they have not been appointed to wrath, to the very thing that they deserve, God's righteous punishment, God's just condemnation. That's what every man and woman and child deserves. But dear child of God, the Lord's telling you here that with regard to this future glory and the anticipation of it and the foundation of that anticipation, there is an appointment involved, and the appointment is not unto wrath, but rather, what is it? The next words, but to obtain salvation. Now salvation, as used there, the word is a very all-embracing word, as you might understand. It includes the forgiveness of our sin. It includes our deliverance from the curse, accepted by God, indwelt by His Spirit, and the glory that we will have with Christ hereafter. Indeed, with regard to this word salvation, we can go back and should go back into God's eternity as we see things. Because our salvation has its source and its rise in God's great eternal purpose of grace and covenant of redemption, whereby He set His love upon ungodly men and women like us, and appointed His own Son to come and die for us, and shed His blood for us, and redeem us from all evil. It's all involved here. And therefore, with regard to this foundation, there is this appointment, not what we deserve, but rather appointed to what we don't deserve. You know, sometimes we use a little saying with regard to what grace is, and we say that grace is undeserved favor, and we stop there. And there's a certain amount of truth in that it is undeserved favor. But my friend, God's grace is much more than that. God's grace is not only undeserved favor, but God's grace is to be delivered from that which we actually do deserve. As I've been showing you, His wrath, His condemnation, His judgment, and all that will be experienced by those who will be lost for all eternity. I say to you today, dear Christian, God owes no man anything but wrath and judgment. And yet in His mercy to those who are His, we're not appointed to wrath. We're appointed to obtain salvation in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in relation to this foundation, there is an appointment. But in relation to this foundation, there is an accomplishment. We're looking here at why we have this anticipation, the foundation of it. Why should any Christian anticipate being in heaven? That's what I'm talking about here. And so there's a foundation. And in relation to that foundation, as I've shown you, there's this appointment not to obtain wrath, but to obtain salvation. But there is an accomplishment. Just look at those words again in verse 9 into verse 10. Appointed to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And the accomplishment that I mention that is at the very root of this whole matter of having an anticipation of heaven. The accomplishment is the accomplishment of Christ in his death. We are appointed to salvation and to obtain it through Christ who died for us. And the apostle here, he brings us to Calvary. He does this all the time. He brings us to the Savior's death. He brings us to the atonement. He brings us to this matter of what actually secures our redemption. He brings us to the sufferings of our Lord. He died for us. Does it strike you, my friend, what you owe the Lord? Does it never stir your heart with regard to those matters of what actually was done to secure your redemption and deliver you from going down to the pit and have you destined to glory? Jesus died for us. It says it here. He died for us. And that's a very short but a very pithy little statement. Who died for us? Because there's so much in those words. And what I'm showing you therefore is anticipating glory flows from the knowledge of what Jesus Christ died to secure for his people. And in his death, therefore, he removed every barrier that sin raises to prevent sinners from entering glory. And the removal of every barrier has been secured by the atonement. Oh, the atonement, the glorious truth of the atonement, satisfying God, impacting God. So that God delights to save men. God is satisfied in his justice. He is fully honored in his holiness. And therefore, he gives to men and women, sinners ungodly and profane and lost and guilty and hellbound, he gives to them freely and graciously and willingly and lovingly all that's involved in this whole matter of anticipating being in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is this, and it's very obvious, it's very clear. What we're seeing here is the Lord's atoning sacrifice has opened heaven. I want you to go to Hebrews 9 at this stage. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 11 and 12. And let's consider what Paul says here. These are some of the most powerful words in relation to this matter that I am dealing with today, this anticipation and the foundation of it and the accomplishment of Christ as the very essence of that foundation. And here you have it summarized for you, Hebrews 9, verse 11. And it says this, "But Christ being common high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." And there's so much in that verse, I'd love to stay with it, but just one quick comment. He says there, "a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building. What building? The temple in Jerusalem that was still standing when Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And he says Christ doesn't belong to that realm of things. He's not a high priest with regard to the temple in Jerusalem and all that's involved in that temple. That is so clear. And then verse number 12, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place." You see, the tabernacle, the greater and perfect tabernacle made not made with hands, is the tabernacle in heaven. You understand what Paul's teaching here? There is in heaven a tabernacle of some kind or other, not made with human hands, where God dwells and Christ is there as our great high priest. That's what Paul's telling you. Do you understand that? That's a glorious thing. That in the realms above, where one day every believer will be, there will be seen a tabernacle. There will be a glorious thing in heaven that we can't even begin to imagine in terms of understanding it as we make our way through this world. But it says there in verse 12 that the entrance within is how? Well, here's Christ's entrance. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now, in verse 11, just go back to verse 11. Look at it another moment, please. "Christ being come and high priest," and listen carefully, "of good things to come. And that's future. And that's this matter of this anticipation of being with the Lord and what it will involve and all it will contain, all that it will bring. Good things to come. Oh, isn't that wonderful? There are great things to come, you might even say. There's not much down here, it may seem, in this old fallen world, and that is true. There's nothing here really that is of any lasting value or any real value, but there are good things to come, Christian. And that's where you need to set your mind. That should be the focus of your thoughts and your anticipation. Good things to come. And we're seeing here at this stage in this message the foundation of why all this is true. And there is the appointment to it, and then there's the accomplishment by Christ of it all through his death. And here we have Paul focusing in on that very same thread and line of thought in these two verses. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into heaven by his own blood. That is, having made the atonement, having done the work, having satisfied divine justice, he entered in into the holy place. That's heaven itself, having obtained, listen to it, Christian, eternal redemption. There is the everlasting glory. Eternal redemption. There is the glory that shall be. There's, in a little summary of a couple of words, what awaits the child of God, eternal redemption. I know we taste it now and we experience it now, but there's so much that is laid up for the Christian that we now anticipate. And so the Lord died and shed his blood for us and secured heaven for us. And therefore sinners enter heaven upon the ground or through the merit of the precious blood and the atoning death. And therefore, the foundation of this anticipation, in it there is an appointment, and in it there is an accomplishment. Think about it today. Did you get down on your knees this morning when you got out of your bed? Did you go before the Lord and say, Lord, I thank you for dying for me? Or have you hurried into God's house without prayer? Have you come along to this worship service drowsy and sleepy? Because you haven't taken time to seek God and you're not excited about the things of God and you're not stirred up in your heart about redemption and the glory that shall be, and you're just going through Christian life that way in general, in a mundane fashion, drifting along. No real communion with God, no fellowship with heaven, no dwelling on these great matters. Never thinking about this foundation of why we can have an anticipation of heaven. That you're appointed to it, and that Christ accomplished the very matter for you by his death. I tell you, my dear friend, there is so much here for us to dwell on and in which to contemplate and rest our souls. And yet the tragedy is, so often we are not doing that. We're taken up with too much of the world and its ways and so on. In relation to that foundation, there's also an aim. And if you go back with me, you will see that aim, that objective. Look at verse number 10. In fact, we'll read 9 and 10 again. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that means whether we are alive or we have died, we still will live together with him. There's the aim at the end of verse number 10. We should live together with him. It doesn't say live together with one another. Live together with the patriarchs and the apostles and even our loved ones who have gone on before. You know, these words answer the question about heaven and who will be there and what will be our focus. And while our loved ones are there and we have that natural desire to see them again, yet, my dear friend, God's showing us something very important here, that the aim in relation to this foundation is that we will live together with Christ. And he will be the objective and the central one in our thoughts and in our minds when we get there, living together with him. Christ had this aim, you see, himself, and he still has it. What is it? To have his people with him in glory. As the old hymn says, he will not be in heaven and leave me behind. He wants his people there. He's drawing them in. He's bringing them home one by one. And he is gathering them around the throne. And you read in Revelation 5 these great words, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain in the midst of the elders. And the elders there are representative of the whole company of the redeemed people of God. And in the very midst of them all there stands a lamb. And therefore on the foundation of divine appointment and the foundation of the Lord's accomplishment, his unchangeable aim to have his people with him throughout eternity will indeed be fulfilled. Believers have a solid and an unshakable foundation with regard to this anticipation of being with the Lord. It drives away all fears. It drives away all doubts. It drives away all of the accusations of the devil, all that would trouble us and try us. This particular foundation of this anticipation, we've looked at it, we must move on. But what is the focus of this anticipation? And again, I bring you to those words, that we should live together with him. There's the focus. And I want to develop that a little more. That we should live together with him. The focus of this anticipation. This is the core of the anticipation of the Lord's people with regard to the future. Living together with Jesus Christ. And the believer anticipates, you see, focuses on dwelling with a glorious person. Living together with him. With the Lord Jesus Christ. I come back to this. I want to dwell on or develop this a little more. Because this is what really constitutes the inheritance of the saints. Do you know that you have an inheritance that God has allotted to you, and it's described for us in many places? Romans 8, for example, 16 and 17. In Romans chapter 8, 16, we read this: the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, or since we are children, it can be read, therefore heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so we live together with Christ, and that's the promise of God. That means the focus of this anticipation is dwelling with a glorious person with whom we are actually joint heirs. Now, to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ means that we are going to partake of his glory. That's really what it's all about. The glory, I keep saying it, the glory that shall be hereafter. It is Christ's glory that will be given to the saints. It is the beauty and the splendor of our Savior that will also be placed upon those who are the Savior's. You see, you are united with Christ already. And the fulfillment and the culmination of that union is going to be glory. When the Lord will give us the glory that he now has. I know that we will not be deified. No. I'm not saying that. But I am saying what the Bible says. That we will partake with Jesus Christ in his glory. And therefore, in that sense, the Lord himself is our inheritance. That's how you see it. We anticipate dwelling with a glorious person. He will be our inheritance. That's what the psalmist says, Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. There's the psalmist away so long ago, and he's looking down through the corridor of time by the telescope of faith, and he could see that there was an inheritance for him, and the Lord himself was the essence of it, the portion that he was going to get someday. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Imagine that. The Lord making us his heirs along with his son. And we join with Christ, united with Christ, and the glory that he has will be given to us. to those who belong to him. And so the focus of this anticipation is dwelling with a glorious person. Furthermore, it is to have a glorious perfection. Dwelling together with him. No man will dwell with Jesus Christ in glory except that person has become altogether like the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore there will be perfection in this whole matter. And this is to be the focus of our anticipation, that the day will come when we will not only be with a glorious person, but we will have a glorious perfection. It says it here, living together with him. Now, at the Lord's return, we know how this will all become a reality. At the Lord's return, he will raise his people from their graves. And he will change their bodies. And those bodies will take on a likeness that has never been seen in this earth. The likeness of the Lord's glorious body. He shall change our vile body. And therefore, we will have incorruptible, glorified, powerful, and spiritual bodies. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, just to remind you of what Paul writes there about the body of the Christian in the future day. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. He goes into a lot of detail here, just over a few verses that are so interesting. Verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead." Now, this is the Christian dead, those who are the Lord's. And he's talking about the body, because it's only the body that rises. Resurrection has to do with the body. So what does it say? It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And so there are four things in those verses. The bodies of the saints will be incorruptible. They will be glorified. They will have power. They will have spirituality. They will be these bodies. But they will have features and characteristics that they don't have now. We're in the flesh. As we often say it, we're limited. We are tied. And these bodies of ours, boy, what a hindrance they are to the spirit, to the things of God. But the day is going to come when the Lord will bring all this to pass, when he will give his people the bodies that are described in those verses. I haven't time to stay with that. It would take a lot of time just to go into those details, and they're fascinating terms. It is sown, like a seed been sown in the ground. You lay the body in the ground, and it's laid down there in corruptibility. It will be raised incorruptible. Is laid down in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. And on Paul goes. Now, Christian, this is what he's talking about. This is what God is saying to you today. You're to anticipate this. This is to be your focus. Being with a glorious person, having a glorious perfection, bodies free from evil, from sin. And may I just apply that to you today? This is why the Christian is exhorted in God's word to keep his body for the Lord. To keep his body or her body, the believer, for the things of God. That's the claim that the Lord has in you. Since this is the destiny, since this is the final outcome, being with the Lord, a glorious person and a glorious perfection, then we are to see that here in this world, our bodies are to be kept as free as possible from the defilement of a moral kind that so easily can overcome them. These bodies are for the Lord, for his glory. And that includes every aspect of our physical life, our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our energies, our abilities, all that our bodies have in terms of properties. The members, the faculties of our bodies, our physical being, we've got to realize my body is the Lord's, not mine. And so my tongue is not for me to use in the way that will bring shame to the Lord. It is to be used to glorify the Lord and honor the Lord. And my eyes, my ears, all about me in the physical dimension is to be for the Lord as well as the spiritual dimension. Because we're destined to be with a glorious person in a glorious perfection. But then you see, surely, in this particular focus of this anticipation, there is also a glorious place. For it says, go back to verse 10 in 1 Thessalonians 5, that we should live together with him. Where does Christ live? Where is Jesus Christ today? Well, there's a place in view here. He ascended up, as we know, to return to the Father. There in John 13, verse 1, on the night when he washed the disciples' feet, it says, having come to the end, he then was ready to go back to the Father. And he went back to the Father. And in John 17, he prayed over it, going to be with the Father in that glorious place. And then ascending up. And there he's preparing a place for his people. And that inhabitation that will be their lot throughout the endless ages, along, of course, with the transformed earth, because the meek shall inherit the earth, as well as the place that's in view here, being with the Lord in heaven, the third heavens. Those who are saved will be the recipients as well of all the entitlements that they would ever need to inherit this earth. Oh, what a thought that is. God's people are hounded and chased down through time so often, out of the world, denied their place in this life and so on. But the day will come when the tables will be turned. The tables most certainly will be turned. And God will purge this earth from everything that man has done to it. And he will give it to his people. The new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Christian, this is your portion. A glorious person being with him, and a glorious perfection, a glorious place. Are you dwelling on it? Again, I ask you. Are you living for it? Are you focusing on it? I come now to the last thought, the fostering of this anticipation. Verse 11, there you have it, the fostering of this anticipation. Wherefore, comfort one another. Sorry, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And so that verse is making the point of fostering this anticipation. You know what it means to foster something? You foster a child, maybe, and you know what that means. You take the child in and you feed it and you nurture the child and you care for the child. You become a foster parent. And we use the word fostering in many ways. And I'm simply using it here in the sense that we are to foster this anticipation of being glorified with Jesus Christ. It must be fostered and nurtured among us. In Thessalonica, this ministry of fostering this anticipation was very much already in place. Look at the end of verse 11. Even as also ye do, they were fostering it. They were comforting each other and they were edifying each other. Even as also ye do. So they were taking these things seriously. They were looking at each other. And they were helping each other. And there's a brother who needs to be encouraged. And there's a sister needs to be edified, because those are the two issues that are involved in the fostering of this anticipation. Encouragement and edification. And you see it here. It says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. The word comfort is the key word. It's a very, very powerful word. It's that verb in the New Testament that means to call to one side. It's actually the verb that gives us the name comforter. You'll know the name comforter there in John 14, John 16, so on, where the Holy Spirit is called the comforter. And it comes from this verb, the noun comforter comes from the verb to comfort or to encourage, as it could be read. And it means literally to come to one's side. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside. And he speaks a word to our hearts. A word, as it says here, comfort yourselves together. He brings a scripture to your mind. He brings some truth to your soul with great power and great effect. And you feel yourself being lifted up. And you feel your soul being really encouraged as you sense the Lord drawing near. And my friend, Spirit-filled Christians will do the same thing. They will seek to encourage one another. And that's what Paul's saying here. Wherefore, it's a command, comfort yourselves. Encourage one another in the evil world in which we live by reminding one another of the coming glory. That's how we do encourage one another. We dwell on the coming glory. All that will be. That which is laid up for us. In the context, that's the comfort. That's clearly in view. And yet we talk so much about this world and its detrimental things and all the rest of it. And I know those things are real, but do we ever talk about the coming glory? Do we talk down and sit down and discuss this and say, just think, brother, about what lies ahead. What's coming for you? That's what Paul's talking about here. That's to be the fostering of this anticipation by seeking to encourage each other with regard to what will be. And then it's a ministry not only of encouragement, edification. It says, and edify one another. And the word edify in the New Testament, and you'll know this, many of you, it literally means to build a house. To build a house. It's a common word in the New Testament signifying a vital ministry among the Lord's people. We are to build each other up. Edification. Now, in Jude verse 20, I could go to many examples, and with this we will come to a close in this message. Turn to Jude verse 20. Look at that wonderful verse. And notice in this verse how you may edify another Christian. Look at it carefully. Jude verse 20. And Jude, of course, this little epistle is all about wicked men and ungodly men and what they do and what they say about the Lord and walking after their own ungodly lusts and all that's down through these verses. And you come then to verse number 19, and he says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Unsaved men, unregenerate men have not the Spirit. They're sensual. It's all fleshly in their lives. Then look at verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves. Here's the word again. Edifying yourselves. Now, how does it happen? There are two things here. On your most holy faith. And what's our most holy faith? It's the gospel. It's what Christ is and what Christ has done. It's the whole realm of things in relation to redemption. That's the holy faith. And this is how we edify one another. These are the two ingredients, the holy faith or the gospel. And then the second one is Spirit-anointed praying. And you know, you can't separate those two. Because let me tell you something. If you are feeding on the gospel, first of all, you're edifying yourself. You need to edify yourself. And the only way to do it is feed on the gospel. All that Christ is to you, what he has done for you. And that's how you edify another Christian, by reminding that person of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one who is an edifier not only will edify himself and other Christians through the faith or the gospel, that person will be a person who prays in the Holy Ghost, a life of prayer. Oh, there's a scarce commodity, a life of prayer, a life that's spent in tune with God, in tune with heaven, crying to the Lord, and in anticipation of the glory hereafter, actually doing this, praying talking to the Lord as much as we possibly can. Having this focus, fostering of this anticipation by edification. And here we're seeing how we're edified personally, how we edify others. It's building one another up in the holy faith and praying in the Holy Ghost. Christians loving to come together around Christ, the things of Christ. Christians loving to come together around the throne of grace. And you know, when you think about coming around the throne of grace, that's the time we are closest to heaven or on this earth, when we are at the throne of grace, when we are actually talking to the Lord. Because then we ascend in the Spirit, by faith, into the courts above. We draw an eye to God. We touch heaven. We breathe heaven's air. We feel heaven's presence. And that's what it is to pray in the Holy Ghost. Oh, brethren and sisters, this is the need of the moment. The need of the day, the need of the hour. Christians building each other up through fellowship in the gospel. Saying to yourself, now there is my brother or sister in the Lord. Jesus died for him and her and for me. And I now want to help that person. I want to edify that individual. I want to encourage that soul. And I want to get down to prayer with that person. Is that your attitude? Are you fostering this anticipation of heaven? Oh, I think we need to confess that there's so little of it among us that we would need to stop and say, just where are we going? And get down to what the Lord shows us. Because, my dear friend, it's such people who are going to heaven. Who are going to heaven. And you should take note of that. Because if you have no anticipation marked by all that I've shown you today, then the question is, are you really going to heaven? Will you be there? Will you be there? Ask yourself that question. And in the light of it, cry mightily to God, O Lord, fill my heart with this anticipation. Let it consume me, let it overcome me, let it drive me, let it dominate my entire thinking. I might live as I should and be what I ought to be for the glory of Christ. Can we bow together? Let's come to the Lord. Let's seek Him. Let's all search our hearts. Let's all seek the Lord in prayer and cry to God to write His word upon our minds and bless it to us. Father in heaven, we pray for this. We pray that Thou wilt come and help us to understand what we have seen, what these verses are teaching, this anticipation that is given to the believer through the Spirit and by union with Christ. And, O God, we do pray that Thou wilt help us to take in all that we have had in mind and focus today. And, Lord, may it change us. May it be used by the Spirit to grip us and to have us dwell on matters that are eternal. Moved by Thy Spirit, we pray. Be with us, O God, we ask. And bless us now as we wait on before Thee and come to the close of this time. Bless those who will remain to remember the Lord. May the Spirit come down into our midst and touch our hearts and draw alongside of us. Hear and answer prayer and keep us, we pray. Deal with those among us who are not saved. O God and Father, speak to hearts, we pray, and do that work that only You can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. and for his glory and for his eternal praise. Amen.